All right, 1 John chapter 2 here this morning. 1 John chapter 2. So we continue our journey through this first epistle of John. I've entitled this, Surviving Last Days Apostasy. How is it that we can survive in this day when we see so many churches and individuals totally walking away from the truth that they said they believed at one point? And the Bible very clearly says we will see more and more of that in these last days, this falling away. But notice here, let's look at the three verses in the heading into the context here that we saw last week. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I want to emphasize this because he uses that phrase again in the passage we'll be studying this morning, little children. So again, he's writing to those who possibly are new converts in Christ. And I notice their sins are forgiven for Christ's name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Then he emphasizes these commands. And I believe these are commands that are very important for us in these last days of apostasy. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, there's our phrase again, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye, in contrast, have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, these false teachers. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. So let's go home. Oh, no, that's not, that obviously is not what that's talking about. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, first of all, you notice back in verse 15, we are given a command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This Greek word, translated love, is used 29 times in the book of 1 John. It speaks of an intense love, and we see a contrast to this in verse 15 also. The love of the Father is not in him. That's the Greek word agape, an intense type of sacrificial love for the Lord. But you notice here again, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I want you to consider that when we love the world, even as this verse says, the love of the Father is not in us. I want you to notice me, James chapter 4, verse 4. We are told not to love this world. I really believe that one of the evidences in these last days here is that many Christians, so-called professing believers in Christ, are loving the world too much. In reality, James 4:4 tells us what this is spiritually. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now as you think about what James says there, we have a lot of people, including Baptists, so-called Baptists, who are trying to bridge the gap between Catholicism, which is idolatry, paganism, it's pagan religion. It's not Christianity, it's pagan religion. They have seven sacraments to get people to heaven. It's not faith in Jesus Christ that they're practicing, that they believe. But again, we have this attempt to bridge the gap between Christianity and Islam. Some call it Chrislam. I'm sorry, it doesn't mix. It doesn't blend. None of these things. But again, this friendship with the world. So what are we supposed to do as Christians? Take a knee? The false religions? That seems the big thing right now, politically. So are we as Christians to take the knee to some false religion? You know what Paul says in Galatians 1? You preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Not accommodated, accursed. The Bible is very clear on that. Friendship with the world makes us an enemy with God. Notice Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage, but I want you to see the reminder of this in this context. That this world is not supposed to have strong ties for us. Yeah, we have to live in this world. But I want you to notice here, in the context of this, this is after he's emphasized salvation and sanctification, sanctified living. Notice it says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. After all that God has done for us through Christ, this is reasonable for us to give ourselves over to him. It's very reasonable. And then notice he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it mean to be conformed to this world? It means that the world is going to shape you and mold you so that you look and act and think like the world. The Bible says, no, we're to have our mind transformed through God's word. This world is not supposed to mold us and shape us. We're to become like Christ, conformed to his image, not the image of this world. Notice with me also Matthew chapter 6. Remember John says that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. In other words, John is emphasizing you can't have it both ways. I want you to see what Jesus said about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Now in particular, this is talking about mammon or money, material things. But it definitely applies to what we saw in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. No man can serve two masters, for either he will what? Hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus very clearly says you cannot have two different masters. So if we're striving for the things of this world, then the things of this world will become our master. But again, back in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In fact, let me read for you Colossians 3 while you're turning back there. The emphasis of the word things there. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. It tells us where our affections are to be, our emotions. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we're to have an eternal perspective, an eternal love, love and affection for the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So again, see very clearly that we're to not love the world. I'll define that in a moment. Neither the things that are in this world. You know, if this is our all-consuming thing, is to have what this world has to offer, literally our love will be replaced. You can't love both. That's what John is emphasizing here. The Holy Spirit's telling us you cannot love both. Our love for this world will affect our love for God. Now, he defines for us what we're talking about here. Notice it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world. All right, so what are we talking about as far as the things of this world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice those three things is not of the world, is not of the Father, I should say, but is of the world. Now, I believe we really have to go back to Galatians, Genesis chapter 3 for us to understand what he's talking about here as far as the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Genesis chapter 3, as we go back to the fall of man into sin, I believe we start seeing here what those three things are in this world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, that old serpent, the devil, the Bible calls him, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. I don't think God had a question mark back in chapter 2, but notice the devil adds a question mark to what he's saying to her. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. And this was an addition, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, it's possible that Adam said, don't even touch that tree, just totally stay away from there. Well, you notice here, the serpent kind of twists some things around here, and it says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice, God said, ye shall surely die. He added one word. Notice another addition to what God had said. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now here's what I want you to see. Notice the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Good for food. Oh, that's lust of the flesh. Wow, that would be good food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And a tree desired to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And of course, their conscience was activated at this point. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. I also want you to notice with me Luke chapter 4. Here's how Jesus responded to those same three temptations. Again, the things of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. As far as the lust of the flesh, we're talking about desires for our sinful nature. In reality, we still have a sin nature, and so we have those desires that we, under the, you know, with the working of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're to put down. Also, the lust of the eyes. We could call this covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, there's all kinds of examples in Scripture of those who fell into the trap of the lust of the eyes. Achan, I just read that here recently. Achan saw the Babylonish garment. I think of David. David saw Bathsheba. Samson saw Delilah. Samson saw. I want you to consider that the devil will often use our eyes. But also the pride of life. Looking out for number one. This is a self-centered focus of our day. I'm sorry, but self-centeredness, also known as self-esteem, that is the pride of life. Well, yeah, but you got to help me. No, they already have enough esteem. It's been a while since I've said this, so I got to be reminded of this young person who's walking down the street. The young man of somebody that I was caring for, no, the brother, I should say, younger brother, hollered out to his friend walking down the street, hey, man, what's happening? He says, you're looking at him. It's like he did not have any self-esteem issues. I'm sorry, but the world does not revolve around you. That's the pride of life. Looking out for number one, I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is Babylon that I have built with my power for the majesty of my glory. The Lord says, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be like an animal. He lived like an animal. He went insane. Notice it again, it's Luke chapter 4, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they rendered afterward, he hungered. Now, let me ask you, is hunger a sinful thing? No, it's a natural response. You go 3 hours without food, you get hungry. No. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Notice that doubt that he's, you know, if you're really the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Satisfy your fleshly hunger. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. By the way, the modern Bibles remove that last phrase. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Can you show me in the Gospels where Jesus performed a miracle for his own selfish needs? He always performed a miracle for somebody in need for the glory of God. He never satisfied his own hunger, his own desires, with a miracle. Also consider here, not just the lust of the flesh, but notice it says the devil taking him up into a high mountain, the lust of the eyes, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Showed him all the glory of these kingdoms. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. When? When did that take place? When Adam violated God's one prohibition. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted dominion that man was given. Notice this, that's been delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Antichrist is going to take him up on that offer someday. If thou therefore wilt worship me, that's what he really wants. All shall be thine. You know, Jesus, you don't have to go to a cross. I'll give it to you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, again, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, all right, so you want to quote the Bible, let me quote the Bible then. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him again, quoting from Deuteronomy, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So again, we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus used the word of God to defeat the devil in those temptations. Let me just say this, there's no other way. We're sinners by nature. There is no other way for us to defeat the devil in these temptations than to be in this book. Well, you know what God says, so I can't do that. You know, God says this, so I can't do that. That's the way we should respond to these three types of temptation. Back in 1 John chapter 2. Here's why it's so important. Because it says in verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is God's world? God's will. What is God's will? First and foremost, that we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Because you notice here it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. All of those types of desires that we just talked about. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, the very first thing, as far as God's will is concerned, is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the world? What is the world? In fact, it's interesting, the Greek word that's translated world there is the Greek word cosmos. We get the word cosmopolitan from it. That sounds familiar. You know that Wicked magazine that's in the checkouts? That some stores decided they're going to cover from time to time because they get parents upset? That sensual, devilish magazine? That's just an example of this Greek word that we get the word cosmopolitan from. It speaks of our culture. It speaks of the society of the ungodly. And that's all around us. Yes, we have to live in this world, but this world should not become a part of us. Now, first and foremost, I really believe, as far as the salvation factor, I want you to notice me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Satan does not want people to see the cosmos, this world, as it really is. Because if they really see what this world is like, then they will understand they need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom, notice how Satan is described here, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Satan's not bothered by religion. Satan has no problems with religion. Because religion will blind people all the way to hell. Allah is the only God, and Muhammad is prophet. The devil loves that 1.5 billion people believe that. All the way to hell with him. Yeah, we hold the 7 sacraments, sacramental grace. Oh, the devil loves that. Because people will believe that all the way to hell. The God of this world blinds people to the will of God that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of this world. Satan, obviously, is the God of this world. Again, back in 1 John chapter 2, again, we see that this world passeth away. The Lord is going to overthrow this system, this world system, once and for all. Now, as we look into this aspect of the last days, all right, so we have to live in this world, and this world is increasingly, in these last days, increasingly moving away from God's truth. Now notice what he says here. Little children, it is the last time. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I think they're here. We have people who are living in fear. That sounds perilous to me. People driving around in masks with masks on in a car by themselves. I never have figured that out. Who are you afraid of? It's like you're in the car by yourself and you're driving around with this mask on. But by the way, there are some lung conditions that's not good for you to wear a mask. I just heard this last week. COPD is a bad mask condition. You see, we've been given all these lies, all this deception. Perilous times. Are they coming to my community to burn and loot? We live in perilous times. And by the way, that passage includes lovers of themselves and all those kinds of things. We're in the last days. Little children, it is the last time. Notice, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's be reminded of what Peter says about this. I saw this a few weeks ago. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and following. John very clearly says, again, this is the Holy Spirit speaking, it is the last time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. All right, John applies to this. Notice he was one of the apostles. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now you've been preaching about this for 2,000 years. Where is his coming? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Is it any wonder that evolution is so widely accepted in these last days? I really believe that's part of what's happening in these last days. Is it any wonder that so-called Christian churches now hold to forms of evolution? Theistic evolution. God uses ages of time to create. No, the Bible says in 6 days he created everything. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto, not water this time, fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The last time, we live in the last days. But John goes on to say, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. But then he says, even now are there many antichrists, whereby this is how we know that it is the last time. The Antichrist will come someday and be Satan's counterfeit for Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 John verse 7 also refers to this Antichrist. 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be the master deceiver. Literally, I believe what the Bible teaches, he's going to be empowered by the devil himself, the dragon himself. He is going to be the Antichrist. But John says there are many Antichrists already now. By the way, this is hundreds of years ago. Already there are many Antichrists. What are we talking about here? An Antichrist is an opponent of the Messiah. When he talks about many Antichrists, we're talking about those who oppose the message of Christ, who oppose the doctrine of Christ. These are the enemies of the work of Christ. There are many Antichrists. Sometimes they take the form of so-called Christianity. Most holy reverend so-and-so, as they tear down the doctrine of Christ, as they deny the one who bought them. Verse 19, it says, "They went out from us." Notice they, Antichrists, were a part of the church. But they, the Antichrists, were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I have something written in my notes here, blessed subtraction. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a young pastor, it made me nervous and upset when somebody would leave the church. I am not so worried about that anymore. You know, after all, even the perfect teacher, Jesus, had people leave. That's a hard saying, John 6 says. And it says, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. You know, if Jesus has people stop coming to church, then they're probably going to stop coming sometimes for me too. You know, if they stop coming because of what I believe, this book teaches, then I hope you can find somewhere that teaches the truth then. Because you notice what verse 19 says? They went out from us. Who's the they again in context? Many antichrists. Oh, you know, here's this growing movement here. You know, thousands of people are believing this Jesus. You know, maybe I should go check that out. And they show up for a little while, but you know what? They realize they're too Baptist. I guess they weren't called Baptists back then. I've had people leave because they found out I'm too Baptist for their liking. You know, I mentioned names, you know. I'm mean as I preach. I try not to be mean, but I'm going to tell the truth. Amen. They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. Say what? They didn't really believe the same. And you notice what John says. They went out from us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Yeah, if they really were in agreement with us doctrinally, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, openly revealed that they were not all of us. What's very interesting is, as you think about these apostates that are turning from the truth, even 2 John verse 9 talks about that. This rejection of the truth proves that they were not believers. A church split over doctrine is a blessing in disguise. Oh yeah, but we should be united. No, Jesus did not come to unite everybody together. You know, I used to teach that sound doctrine unites, false doctrine divides. No, in reality, sound doctrine many times divides. Remember what Jesus said? Oh, Jesus himself says, "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." There's going to be division over doctrine, especially in these last days. So if somebody decides, you know what, they're too Baptist for me, then maybe they need to go find a church that they can agree with then. That sounds harsh. People leaving over doctrine. I want you to think about this. In most cases, if somebody leaves a Bible preaching church, they're not going to go to a church with a higher standard and more sound doctrine. Because if they can't handle a Bible preaching church, they're looking for something that they feel more comfortable in. That's the philosophy of our modern day. Come as you are and leave as you were. God accepts everyone. Smile. I don't have enough hair for a hairdo. So, God accepts everyone. God loves you. You can have your best life today. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. But can you imagine Joel Osteen preaching with a mask on? Anyway, you can't see him smile. I do have to say this, though. You know how one of the reasons why I know he's a deceiver? I remember seeing, somebody mentioned Joel Osteen. So I looked him up during the coronavirus. So he was in an interview, I think it was on Fox News. So I watched a little bit of his clip. This is what he did the whole time he was talking on Fox News. You know, one of the evidences of a liar is rapid blinking. That's what he did the whole interview. Yeah, the famous interview that he had on O'Reilly, was it? Not one time he could say, Jesus Christ alone saves. He's a deceiver and an antichrist. But yet thousands of people follow him. Amazing. Why? Because they're not of us. Every time I hear somebody that I think claims to be a Christian say they like Joel Osteen, it's like, are you really saved? I've heard what he believes. Are you really saved if you like him? Wow. Anyway. I think I'm preaching this the way John intended this. They went out from us because they were not of us. That might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Sometimes it's a blessing in disguise when somebody leaves over doctrine. Verse 20. But ye, notice the contrast, not they, ye, have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Ye, talking about believers here, have an unction from the Holy. In fact, this is the same Greek word, anointing, later on in the chapter. This is an anointing of the Spirit. In fact, it's interesting, Jesus was anointed above his fellows, Hebrews 1:9, because, in fact, let's look at that. Just drew a blank on the exact wording of that. He was anointed above his fellows because of two things in particular. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The oil of gladness is speaking of the Holy Spirit. When was he anointed by the Spirit? At his baptism. As the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came upon him. Notice here, John says, we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You notice here, spiritual understanding is from the Spirit of God. Believers have this anointing, this unction of the Spirit. Now, I believe in the New Testament, this is talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, not just the filling of the Spirit. Because the Bible talks here about a permanent unction, a permanent anointing. So this is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, at the time of salvation, comes to indwell the believer. Now in the Old Testament, this was a prophet or king that was anointed with oil. And it was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon that man to lead in Israel. But it says in verse 21 then, it says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Why do we need to go to church? I already know all of this. John says right there, I'm not writing to you because you don't know this. I'm writing to you because you do know it. And I believe as you compare scripture to scripture, it's because we need reminders of these things, because there's lies that are going out and many wanting to deceive even believers. I'm not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You notice here, theological liberalism had its start in the first century, not German rationalism. You know, there are many who say that the roots of the liberalism, the modernism that we have in modern-day America, American Christianity, has its roots in German rationalism. No, it actually has its roots in Gnosticism back in the first century. John dealt with these doctrinal errors clear back in the first century. No lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Who's the Antichrist they're talking about? False teachers. Amen. Well, there's quite a title for Joel Osteen and others. Antichrist. I know that's strong words in our day of tolerance. But that's what the Bible says. If somebody cannot say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, notice what the Bible calls them, an antichrist. Is that what your Bible says? That's what mine said. So I just want to make sure we have the same Bible here. But you think about this. Our modern-day Christianity tolerates all these teachers. You know, you shouldn't be so judgmental. John seems to be judgmental here. To call somebody an antichrist? They're liars when they deny that Jesus is the Christ. He's exposing liars, false teachers here. Now, many say that Jesus was only a man. The Bible, the truth says that Jesus was both God and man. Amen. I want you to consider that these false teachers embody the Antichrist philosophy of Satan himself. That's strong words, but that's what the Bible is saying here. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. To deny that Christ, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, is to deny God the Father as well. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So in contrast, to acknowledge the Son is to acknowledge the Father also. Notice he says, let that therefore abide in you. Let means to allow it. So what are we talking about that? What's he referring to that? In the context, he's talking about foundational doctrinal truth about Jesus Christ. He says, allow that, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, as we look at the contrast here in this passage, again, I want for us to follow what the Holy Spirit is saying here. Allow that foundational doctrine of Christ to abide in you that the apostate turns away from. This so-called antichrist turns away from. They are antichrist. They're opposed to Christ. So that's why when Billy Graham says, and others, he's not the only one, you know, that those who have not heard about Christ will be saved another way. That is an antichrist philosophy. Amen. You know, people in deep, darkest Africa and its remote islands will be saved another way if they've never heard the gospel. That is error, that is of the devil, that is antichrist. I don't care how popular he was. To be honest with you, many people have been deceived because of what Billy Graham taught. Many. Multitudes. Why did he in his crusades send people right back into Bible-rejecting churches? Why did he send them back into Bible-rejecting churches? Christ-rejecting churches. I'm sorry, but if I lead somebody to the Lord, I'm going to be telling them, you know, you need to find a different church. Amen. Your church didn't tell you this. You said this yourself. We've become so tolerant of the Antichrist philosophy in these last days. Why are we shocked so many churches? Let alone leaving the name Baptist on their name. You think about the church in Tennessee. Dr. Lee Robertson. Did, you realize that church is no more? One of the leaders of fundamentalism. Their church started turning away from sound doctrine. It's not even a Baptist church anymore. It happens all over America and around the world. Because we have tolerated this false doctrine. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If, the conditional word, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I wonder how many people have sold out on the truth. There's a lot of people who have sold out on the truth. Preachers who used to, I thought, preach the truth. I want you to think about this. Notice the statement what he makes here. If truth about Christ remains in us, it says, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. See, true believers will continue. Here's, again, in this context of apostasy. So we have these people who have been exposed to the truth. They've heard preaching about Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation. And they've even continued for a little while. But like Joshua Harris and others, I don't believe that anymore. That's an apostate. That's what we're talking about here. Somebody who said at one time, and even possibly, like Judas, even taught some of this. But Judas was a son of perdition. And he deceived the other 11. That's what we're talking about as far as apostates. Those who had the truth, but it does not, that truth does not abide in them, and they walk away from it. They totally reject the truth about Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Notice the promise of eternal life, not probationary life. We're promised eternal life. Apostates reject the truth that provides eternal life. So that's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 can say, let him be accursed. That is not popular preaching in our modern day. And by the way, it's going to become more and more unpopular. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You notice we need to heed the warnings. The word seduce means to deceive. It means to cause to roam from the truth. To cause to err and to go astray. You see, deception is the method of false teachers. It's just like the serpent in Genesis 3. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Notice here there's even some elect that are looking at it, whether or not it's truth. That's why we need discernment with the Word of God. But then he again emphasizes the Holy Spirit's ministry. But the anointing, that's the same Greek word as the word unction that we saw a moment ago. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. That's why I say this is the permanent indwelling of the Spirit, not the filling of the Spirit. This is not a special anointing. This is the anointing that we receive at the time of salvation when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And ye need not that any man teach you. So let's go home. Let's stop having Sunday school. Let's stop having church. Well, obviously that's not what that's talking about, because God says God has given teachers and preachers to the church. Ephesians 4 and so on. But I want you to notice here, ye need not that any man teach you. That's by way of application. That's why I don't believe we as Christians should need a devotional book or whatever in order to get something from the Bible. Ye have no need that any man teach you. What's he talking about there? As far as... It's very interesting in this context. Apostates never received the Spirit, having not the Spirit, Jude 19 says. But that phrase, need not that any man teach you, if the Spirit of God indwells, no man is needed for new revelation. You know, if there's a preacher, like we saw here recently, on a Wednesday night, remember? That Baptist preacher, Peter Ruckman, who said that there's 200 new revelations that he found that nobody else has ever found. You know, if somebody says you need new revelations, then you probably better realize that you better go find a different church. You don't need a new revelation. Again, he's not saying that we don't need teachers and preachers. But let me just point out here how the Holy Spirit, I believe, works with this. So either right now, you're either listening to the Holy Spirit or you're resisting the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, have I been preaching to you the Bible? I've been going through a passage of the Bible, right? Breaking down phrase by phrase, word by word. So right now, the Holy Spirit is doing this. If indeed I'm preaching the Bible, right? The Holy Spirit's saying, that's true. That's true. That's right. That's true. You see, that's the anointing. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and he tells us. And so there's times when you maybe sit in a preaching service, you know, camp meeting sometime or revival meeting. And all of a sudden a preacher is kind of going off on some different things. By the way, that's happened. I've heard it myself. And I'm sitting there thinking, say what? Where did you get that? Like that Baptist preacher talking about Jesus getting to heaven after he went to the cross. This is a sermon that was preached all over America for a long time. God the Father asking Jesus when he gets back to heaven, how'd it go? I'm sorry, the Bible says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Yes. And God the Father's asking, how'd it go? Don't think that's Bible. So-called Baptist preacher was preaching that. I wonder if he was listening to too many charismatic teachers or something. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand truth and error. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're to abide in Christ. That's what Jesus says in John 15. We're to abide in Christ. Do you realize that if we're abiding in Christ, we have a close relationship with him, we're staying true to his word, we can face Jesus Christ at his coming with confidence and not be ashamed. That is amazing. I still battle the sinful flesh. I don't know about you. But if I abide in Christ, I can have confidence and not be ashamed for him at his coming. To be ready for his appearance. The word confidence speaks of assurance and boldness. The word ashamed speaks of being in disgrace, to feel shame before him. Notice we don't have to experience that if we stay true to him. If we know that he is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You see, true spiritual birth will produce right living. That's why I say the Bible speaks nothing of this, you know, professing faith in Christ and nothing ever changes. If God comes to dwell within somebody, I think something's going to change. That's the evidence of being born of him, doing righteousness, living righteously, because he is righteous. Now, this morning, I want for us to consider very seriously, who are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Jesus Christ and him alone? I'm not going to assume just because you're in a Baptist church today, that's what you believe. Who are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And with that, I ask, do you have more than information about Jesus? Can I point out, using again the example of Joshua Harris, from what I've read, he grew up with the gospel. But he got to a point where he says, I don't believe that anymore. I've heard of Baptist young people saying the same thing. You see, you have to have more than information about Jesus. Oh yeah, I know Jesus died. I know Jesus. What about for you? Amen. Do you have more than information about Jesus? But I also want you to consider, are you protecting yourself from the apostasy of these last days? Professing believers are being deceived. I've mentioned this here recently. That's why I feel so passionately about what I preached this morning. I'm seeing so many. You know, every once in a while I'll listen to something. It's like, you know what? I can't keep listening to that. You know what? I can't use that app anymore because they tear down the Bible. I guess I'm only left with the Bible. The Holy Spirit, you're going to have to show me. You're going to be my commentator, I guess. You see, we've gotten so into, we look to man for things. You know what John emphasizes in this passage is, you have an anointing. And need not that any man teach you. So let me ask you, if the Holy Spirit promises that for you, what are you getting out of the Bible for yourself? Well, I guess I don't have to go to church anymore. Hallelujah! I can sleep in on Sunday mornings. That's not what that's saying. That is not what that's saying. Because the Bible very clearly says, okay, so you want to see what the Bible says? So much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to be assembling more, not less. So that's not telling us we don't have to assemble anymore, like so many try to say. But the Holy Spirit has been given, the anointing has been given to us so that we can say, that's truth, that's not. That's truth, that's not. We live in a day of apostasy. And it's getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's stand here this morning. Let's examine our own hearts. How strong are we in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ?